So our scripture reading for today is taken from Leviticus 6 and 7. In the first five chapters of Leviticus, God has been speaking to the sons of Israel through Moses. This morning, as we come to verse 8 of chapter 6, we see the focus has shifted to Aaron and his sons. The Lord is speaking to Moses, giving him specific instructions that the priests, the sons of Aaron, are to carry out as they help the Israelites come into God's presence by means of the offerings, worshiping him. I will be reading from the NIV this morning, and as we begin in verse 8 of Leviticus 6, ending in verse 10 of chapter 7, I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word. The Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonial clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out. These are the regulations for the grain offering. Aaron's sons are to bring it before the Lord in front of the altar. The priest is to take a handful of fine flour and oil, together with all the incense on the grain offering, and burn the memorial portion on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Aaron and his sons shall eat the rest of it, but it is to be eaten without yeast in a holy place. They are to eat it in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. It must not be baked with yeast. I have given it as their share of the offering made to me by fire. Like the sin offering and the guilt offering, it is most holy. Any male descendant of Aaron may eat it. It is his regular share of the offering made to the Lord by fire for the generations to come. Whatever touches them will become holy." The Lord also said to Moses, "This is the offering Aaron and his sons are to bring to the Lord on the day he is anointed, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. Prepare it with oil on a griddle, bring it well mixed, and present the grain offering broken in pieces as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The son who is to succeed him as anointed priest shall prepare it. It is the Lord's regular share and is to be burned completely. Every grain offering of a priest shall be burned completely. It must not be eaten." The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, these are the regulations for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the place the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. The priest who offers it shall eat it. It is to be in a holy place in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Whatever touches any of the flesh will become holy. And if any of the blood is spattered on a garment, you must wash it in a holy place. The clay pot the meat is cooked in must be broken. But if it is cooked in a bronze pot, the pot is to be scoured and rinsed with water. Any male in a priest's family may eat it. It is most holy. But any sin offering whose blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place must not be eaten. It must be burned. These are the regulations for the guilt offering, which is most holy. The guilt offering is to be slaughtered in the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered, and its blood is to be sprinkled against the altar on all sides. All its fat shall be offered, the fat tail and the fat that covers the inner parts, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the covering of the liver, which is to be removed with the kidneys. The priest shall burn them on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is a guilt offering. Any male in a priest's family may eat it, but it must be in a holy place. It is most holy. The same law applies to both the sin offering and the guilt offering. They belong to the priest who makes atonement with them. The priest who offers a burnt offering for anyone may keep its hide for himself. Every grain offering baked in an oven or cooked in a pan or on a griddle belongs to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering, whether mixed with oil or dry, belongs equally to all the sons of Aaron.
For this past month, Pastor Ike has done a very good job of helping us to understand what these offerings are in the first five chapters of Leviticus. We took a break from Leviticus last Sunday for Resurrection Sunday as we celebrated that. But now we're back in Leviticus, picking up in chapter 6 as well. And as we do, I just want to begin by giving you a little bit of an overview, making sure that we're understanding what is being communicated in these chapters and understanding how it applies to us today. As Pastor Ike reminded us, all of these offerings that were prescribed by God for the Israelites to do, none of those offerings were able to be done in an effort for an Israelite to be saved, right? Those offerings did not save an Israelite. Salvation has always been by grace through faith, all right? And we know that in part because of what we read in Hebrews 10, verse 4, where we read, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It cannot be done. And so while the burnt offering, while the sin offering and the guilt offering were offered to atone for sin, to temporarily cover that sin, the worshiper, as he was doing it, understood that it didn't take his sin away. And so as he's doing this, he is longing for the day when the perfect Lamb of God will come to take away the sins of the world. As you begin reading in Genesis and you get to Exodus, you discover in Exodus that God has entered into a covenant with his people, the nation of Israel. And part of that covenant was that he promised to dwell with them, to be their God and dwell with them. You'll then find in Exodus that he instructs the people to build a tabernacle. And God then comes and fills that tabernacle. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, as you'll read in Exodus chapter 40. But you'll find that neither Moses nor any of the Israelites were able to enter into that tabernacle to have fellowship with God. And that's how the book of Exodus ends. It's then as we come to Leviticus, you'll see in the first verse that the Lord is speaking to Moses from the tabernacle. And as he is doing that, he is explaining to Moses and all the Israelites how they are able to have fellowship with God in all of his glory. And so all of these offerings that we've been looking at for the last month in chapters 1 through 5 were designed by God to be the means by which his people could have fellowship with him. These offerings were the means by which their sin could be covered or atoned for via sacrifice. And as Pastor Ike described 2 weeks ago, not just their personal sins, but also the sins of the nation as a whole, or even the camp that needed to be purified from the pollution of sin. And so the big point is that sin and uncleanness needed to be dealt with in order for the people to enter into God's presence and have fellowship with him. Now, praise the Lord that today, because of Jesus Christ and his one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And so for you and I today, as believers who have put our faith and trust in what Christ has done when he died on the cross and then rose from the grave 3 days later, for us today, we do not need to present any of these offerings that we see in these first five chapters, because all of our sin, every single one of our sins, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And as we read here in Hebrews 10:14, we have been sanctified. We have been made holy. And thus, we are able to enter into God's presence and have fellowship with him because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So the question then becomes, so what's the point of studying Leviticus if it doesn't apply to us today? Well, Paul answers that for us in 2 Timothy 3. We read, starting in verse 16, "All scripture," and that includes Leviticus, "is inspired by God." In other words, is God-breathed, it comes from God, "and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And this applies to Leviticus, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we could say it this way. If you and I want to be a faithful servant of the Lord, if you and I want to serve God to the best of our ability, out of gratitude for all that he has done for us, we need to understand Leviticus. Because as we understand Leviticus, we're going to understand more about this great God that we are serving. We're going to understand more about the incredible gift of salvation that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we take another step forward and continue to understand Leviticus a little bit more, we're going to be focusing on chapters 6 and 7. And as Brother Mike mentioned as he read, these two chapters are focused on what the priests, the sons of Aaron, were to do as they helped the Israelites and assisted them as the Israelites brought their offerings to God. These men, these priests, we could say it this way, were the means by which the people were able to come before God and have fellowship with him and worship God in that way. Now, as we understand that God does not change, we're going to see some interesting parallels between the priests that God had set up for helping the people to worship God and pastors and elders that God has given us today to worship, lead people in worshiping God. But even if you're not a pastor and elder, most of you are not, I want you to remember that you, as a believer, are a priest. Right? 2 Peter chapter 2 makes that very clear in verses 5 and 9 that you are a priest. And thus, as a priest, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you also have the responsibility and opportunity to lead people to God. And so these truths are going to apply for you as well. So as we look at these chapters, we're going to see that this was focused on a very formal time. The very formal time when the Israelites were bringing their offerings to the tabernacle in order to fellowship with God, in order to worship God. But I want you to see that as we look at these truths, that the principles that we find in these two chapters don't just apply to the formal time when we are gathered together today, but it also applies to all of life. Because worshiping God doesn't just happen at church. At least it shouldn't, right? Worshiping God is the way you live. Worshiping God is trusting God, is honoring God, living for God, adoring God, giving God the worship and adoration that he deserves as God. And so with these things in mind, I want to focus on three principles from these two chapters that we need to implement, that we need to copy as well. I picked these three, not because they're the only three. There are many principles that we could discover in these two chapters that we can apply for us today. But I think these three principles will get us moving in the right direction as we consider some of the reasons why God has recorded Leviticus 6 and 7 for you and I today in the year 2024. So the first principle, as we seek to lead people to God, we must be following God's procedures. Now, you probably noticed as Brother Mike read those verses that God was very specific about a lot of things. There was a lot of details that were laid out, specific procedures that were described in those verses. He stopped in verse 10. If you continue to read through the rest of chapter 7, those details continue. And as you read all those details, it's important to understand that all those procedures were not random rules designed by God to make the life difficult for the Israelites or for the priests. Instead, all of these details were designed by God very intentionally in order to prepare a person to enter into God's presence and have fellowship with him. And so specifically for the priests, as is mentioned in these two chapters, God is very specific, for instance, about what they are to do with the ashes after the offering is burnt up. He's very specific about what they are to wear. He even describes where they are to eat a portion of the offering. So we see all these details. And I want you to see that God has set all of this up very purposefully. God has a purpose behind all of it. One of those purposes is that God is holy. And because God is holy, he is separated from sin. And that's a lot of what is happening with all of these details, making that clear distinction, that separation from sin. But we also see that God, as a holy God, deserves our respect. He deserves our honor. And so God is designing all these procedures very purposefully because, as the Israelites are going to discover in just 8 days, if a person doesn't follow these procedures, they can die. Now, that might sound kind of harsh to our ears today, but only because sometimes we forget just how holy our God is. We have forgotten that God is high and lifted up, that he is not like us, that he is God and we are not, that he is God. He deserves our worship and our obedience. He is a holy God and he cannot stand sin. But as you consider all these procedures as well, if you think about it, really all of these details are actually a display of God's mercy. They're a display of God's mercy because these are the details, these are the procedures by which an Israelite is able to have fellowship with God. And God desires to have fellowship with his people, but they must come on his terms. That's why all the details. And really the same is true for you and I today. As we mentioned, as believers today, we are no longer under the Mosaic law. We are no longer under the specific commands that we see in these two chapters. But as believers, remember, we are still under the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2 and 1 Corinthians 9:21. Or as the Apostle John explains in that first letter that he writes of those five chapters, he mentions over and over this idea. We could summarize it with verse 3 of chapter 2 when he writes, "By this we know that we have come to know him, God, if we keep his commandments." The New Testament is filled with instructions, filled with commands, filled with procedures that God has given for us today as believers in Christ in the church age. And just like for the Israelites, God has not given us all these instructions, all of these commands to make our lives miserable. Instead, God has given us these instructions because these instructions provide us with direction in life. They provide us with purpose. And so the truth is, as believers today, we should be seeking to follow God's commands, not out of dreadful fear, but out of reverent worship. And the same was true for the Israelites. Again, God was not demanding that they keep all of these detailed commands in order to make sure that they were appeasing him, in order to make sure that God was happy with them. Not at all. Rather, God gave these details in order to make sure that the people that were coming to him were ready to worship, were ready to fellowship with him, were ready to commune with him. And even today, it can be easy for us as believers to think that all of the commands and instructions that God has given to us are a great burden, or they are impossible to do. Sometimes we could even describe them as wearisome or even overwhelming. But the reality is, when a person truly loves God, that person will have a desire to honor God, to do exactly what God is asking him to do. And that desire is not coming out of a dread of punishment or an attempt to make sure that God doesn't get angry with us. Instead, that desire is coming out of a understanding. It is flowing from a heart that is overwhelmed with who God is and what God has done for us. This is why John writes in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." They're not burdensome because they're being done out of love. They're being done out of praise for God and the work that he's accomplished in our lives. And this makes sense. Because if you think about it, if someone does something nice for you, you naturally want to return the favor, right? No one has done anything close to what God has done for us in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to die for our sins. And so the more that we comprehend the incredible gift of our salvation, the more we will long to love God and reverently worship him as we follow the instructions that he has given to us. You see, if we truly love God, we're going to love the things God loves. We're going to hate the things God hates. As we've seen, that Leviticus is full of details, and one of the reasons is because God cares about the details. God cares about these details for the nation of Israel and also cares about the details for your life and my life as well. God isn't just concerned about the big things. He's concerned about the little things as well. And so, for instance, God is concerned, God cares about how we speak to our children, the tone of voice we use. God cares about how we use the last 15 minutes of our workday. God cares about how we do our schoolwork or use our free time and so much more. God cares about the details for you and I today. As we're making our way through Leviticus, one of the axioms that is going to be guiding us as we look at these chapters is this. The principles that are under the laws here in Leviticus are valid and authoritative for Christians today, even though the particular application may not be. And so, for example, one of the principles under all these laws in Leviticus 6 and 7 is that God cares about the details. That's the principle that you can see under these laws. Now, the specific application of these laws in Leviticus 6 and 7 does not apply to us today. But the principle of being obedient to God's commands, which underlines these chapters, does. And so stating that axiom again, the principles under these laws are valid and authoritative for Christians today, while the particular application may not be. And we come to that axiom because that flows from the truth that we are serving the same God who set up all these laws, right? Our God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the other truth that undergirds this axiom is that Christ has fulfilled the Mosaic law. And as such, as believers in the church, we are not under the Mosaic law. That's why we don't have to follow the practical, we don't have to follow the specific instructions in these offerings. But we do need to learn and heed the principles that God, we do need to learn and heed the principles, one of which is that God cares about the details. So again, just to mention a couple of the details you saw read earlier or you were following along, did you notice in verse 9, verse 12, and 13, three verses, God is emphasizing that idea that the fire on the bronze altar must be kept burning continually. He mentions it three different times. That was the priest's job to make sure that fire never went out. Now, from one perspective, that can be a relatively small detail, but it's a very important detail. Or did you catch in verse 10 of chapter 6 that God also cares about the articles of clothing that are worn underneath the linen robe? I find that kind of interesting. And then in verse 11, did you catch how God instructs the priest to change his clothes as he then carries the ashes? And he carries the ashes out, not to just any part, right, but to a clean place, because those ashes were used to worship God. The truth is that God is concerned, God cares about all these details because he is holy, because he cannot have any sin in his presence. And so as we think about how that can apply to us today, there's no literal fire that you and I have to keep burning. We do not have to wear a certain kind of clothes. There's no certain place that we need to take ashes to. But the principle behind all those things, one of the principles is that God cares about the details. And so if God cares about the details, one of the applications is God cares about how we are observing communion. If God cares about the details, God cares, God is concerned about the clothing we wear. Not the specific type of clothing, but the question is it modest or not? God cares about that. God also cares about how we are leading people in worship. And so for us today, specifically in the words that we are singing, the songs we are choosing, and even the way in which we are singing them as a congregation, God cares about those details. The truth is, God is calling you and I to follow him in the big things and in the little things. The big things, like you could think the Ten Commandments, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill. But also in the little things, at least sometimes that's how we think of them, as to be kind, to be patient, to show compassion and forgive. God is calling us to follow him in all of those details. Because as we do, God is going to be working in our life, continuing to grow us, continuing to mature us, continuing to conform us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose behind all of these truths. And thus, you and I must purposefully follow God's procedures and instructions personally. It must be a decision that each one of us makes for ourselves with God's strength and help. As Brother Mike mentioned, chapters 6 and 7 are really just a review in some ways of the previous offerings that are mentioned in chapters 1 through 5. Except when you get to verse 19 of chapter 6, this is a new offering that we have not heard about yet. And if you compare verses 19 through 23 with chapter 7 and verse 37, you see that this is referred to as the ordination offering. And so the idea was, as the priest prepared to serve the Lord, there was a certain offering which he had to bring to the Lord. Half of it needed to be offered in the morning, and the other half needed to be offered in the evening. Now, I'm understanding this to be a perpetual offering that the priest is offering every day that he is on duty, every day that he is serving in the tabernacle. He is offering this ordination offering. And that would make sense if we understand that God has designed this offering to be a reminder for the priests of the necessity of making sure that his own life is in order, to make sure that he is ready and prepared to lead people in worship. In a similar way, as we lead people to God, we need to make sure that our lives are being a good example. We need to let our lights shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father is in heaven. And this is especially true for elders. As you read through 1 Peter, specifically chapter 5, Peter mentions this idea that elders, pastors, are to be an example. Paul explains in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that an elder, a pastor, is to have a good reputation. He is to manage his household well. It can be easy for a pastor, for an elder, to be a hypocrite. To say one thing, it's really easy to talk, to stand up here and talk. It's a lot harder to actually live it out, to do it. It can be easy for an elder to say, do as I say, not as I do. They wouldn't ever say that, but that sometimes can be what happens. And so this is a good reminder for me personally. I want to set a good example as I am instructed to do. And so I would invite you to pray specifically for me that I would be able to do that with God's strength, purposefully follow God's procedures, follow God's instructions for me. But really, this is a prayer that we can pray for each one of us, that each one of us would set a good example as we interact with all those in our normal everyday lives. But as we continue to think about how this principle applies to our lives today, we could apply it also practically to how we are coming together and worshiping on a Sunday morning. For instance, when we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, when God says that, God means that. Because God knows that we need to be gathered together every week. We need the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. We need the teaching and instruction from God's word. All believers need to be under the faithful biblical preaching of their pastor. That detail is important. Or, for instance, when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, God says all things need to be done properly and in an orderly manner in the church service. And that's what God means. He means that. And so we understand that God wants forethought. He wants planning to go into the worship service in order to remind his children that God has a plan, that God has a purpose. And we can make many other applications, talking about even the way we are singing, the way we are practicing communion or baptism, even the way we observe prayer meetings and so many other things. The point is, we must seek to follow God's instructions as we seek to have fellowship with him. And so the question is, will you commit, by God's grace, to follow God's instructions in your life? Will you purposefully and intentionally engage and participate in every part of our service on a Sunday morning? Not just the sermon, or maybe not just one song, but every single part. Every single part has a purpose and is for your good. So participate with that. Let's move on now to a second principle that we're going to briefly look at in the text, which I've described this way as trusting God's provisions. numerous times throughout these two chapters, there are specific instructions about what the priests are to eat. Specifically, they're eating a portion of some of the offerings that the Israelites are bringing to offer to the Lord. You heard that read in verse 16. You heard it also in chapter 7. We'll read it again. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7. Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who presents it. Every grain offering mixed with oil dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike. And I'll skip down, still in chapter 7, all the way skip to verse number 31. The priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and his sons. This is talking about the peace offering. Verse 32, you shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh, shall be his portion. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. Now, as you read through these chapters, these are not the only provisions that God has given to the priests to provide for their needs. You could read later in Numbers chapter 18 and discover more of a description of how God has provided, not just for the sons of Aaron, but really for the whole tribe of Levi. And while the Israelites, as a whole, most of them were able to have a normal job in order to supply for their daily needs, God designed for the sons of Aaron, for the Levites, to have their needs supplied as a result of the offerings brought by the people. And so from the perspective of the sons of Aaron, from the perspective of the priests, this required trusting God. Because while the sons of Aaron were instructed, and I'm sure they did, they taught and they instructed the people about what God said, the priests couldn't force the people to bring these offerings. Therefore, the priests were completely dependent on God to provide for their needs. And in the same way, pastors and missionaries are in the same boat. And so when we read in Galatians chapter 6, for instance, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the labor is worthy of his wages. We see the same principle applies to pastors today. But it's interesting. Paul uses that Old Testament phrase, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing. He also uses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And after he quotes that phrase, he then mentions this. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Answer, yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things to you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Implied answer, no. That's the system that God has set up. But then two verses later, starting in verse 13, Paul specifically mentions the principle that we are seeing here in Leviticus chapters 6 and 7 as he writes these words. Do you not know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And so Paul is saying, just like the priests were instructed to receive their portion, to receive their needs from the offerings that the Israelites brought, God also has designed pastors, as the text says, to make their living from the gospel. Now, that's not in peddling the gospel or selling it like some pastors try to do. But when it says from the gospel, Paul is talking about this idea of living off of the support of the gospel giving of a local body of believers. Now, while there are times when the Apostle Paul was supporting himself by his own means, we see here in these verses that he is specifically instructing for the believers to provide for their needs of their elders. And even today, there are times when an elder needs to work. He has no choice but to work another job to provide for his needs. But the ideal situation is for a pastor to trust God in the provision for his needs by the means of the giving of the local church. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Ike talked about this idea as well, and as he did, he thanked all of you for all of your generous support of us as elders. And I too want to add my amen. I'm so thankful for how you support us. I was just reflecting the other day that it's been over 8 years now that you have fully supported me. Thank you. You have made it easy for me personally to trust the Lord for his provisions. But I still am human, and so if I'm honest, there are still times when the temptation to worry comes in my mind. Sometimes the thought comes in my mind, what's going to happen if all the money runs out? Or what's going to happen if the economy takes a terrible turn and we just don't have money to be able to give? And all these kinds of thoughts can play in my mind. But by God's grace and with God's strength, I'm quickly able to remind myself that God is the one who provides for my needs. I can continue to trust him no matter what happens. And really, that same principle is true for all of us, right? God provides for our needs, and so we can trust him. In fact, trusting God to provide for our needs is a demonstration to those around us and is a testimony to them. As others notice and observe that, they will be pointed to God by your faith and example. One more principle for today that I want to mention, and that is this. We need to be encouraging others' participation. When you look at Christianity throughout America, it's quite possible to see, you do see, that many Christians slip into thinking that their pastor is the one who is to do all the work of leading people to God. But the reality is, God has designed every part of a local body of believers to be participating in leading people to God. The church was never designed to be a one-man show. Instead, it is a body of believers who are working together as it grows together in love, as we saw last year in Ephesians chapter 4. And God designed a similar thing for this worship at the tabernacle. We've seen in these chapters that the worshiper had a very important role of bringing his offering to the tabernacle. He then, specifically if it was an animal, he had to lay his hands on the offering. He actually had to slay that animal himself. He even had to cut it up. And he then turned it over to the priest who took it from there. But as we come to verse 11 and we get more instructions about this peace offering, we see that there was actually a lot more that the worshiper had to do. He wasn't simply bringing the animal. Concerning the peace offering, he was actually bringing all kinds of other food as well. You'll notice that in verses 11 through 14 that he was actually to bring four different kinds of loaves, or maybe your Bible translates it wafers or cakes. But notice there's four different kinds that are to be brought. You can see that in verses 11 through 14. And of all those four, the priests were to receive one of each of them. And so the idea is there was multiple loaves, there was multiple cakes of each one of these. And so this is a lot of food that is being brought. And when you connect that with the animal that is also being brought, we are seeing that while a portion of that animal was to be shared with the priest, the rest of it, the rest of the animal, was to be butchered and prepared and eaten by the worshiper who had brought that and others who were with him or other worshipers who were there. As we see that there's this meal going on. And we're going to see this really was a meal of celebration. The peace offering was a celebration for what God had done and what God would continue to do. But I want you to see that this meal that they were enjoying together wasn't a party in the sense of a person could eat it or do anything they wanted to do. Again, God gives very specific instructions about how this meal was to be observed, specifically concerning the meat. Look at verse 19. This is chapter 7. Verse 19, also the flesh, this is talking about the meat of that peace offering, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. The flesh, anyone who eats may eat such flesh. Verse 20, but the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering, which belongs to the Lord, in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. When anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or an unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering which belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people. And so the point is, only a person who was ceremonially clean was able to eat this meat, was able to enjoy this meal. And if a person ate this meat and was not clean for whatever reason, God says that person was going to be cut off from his people. And I'm understanding that to refer to his physical death. He would die. This is serious business. But if you think about it, it's really not that different from our communion service today. Because remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning those some people who were participating in that communion service without judging themselves rightly? You could almost think of it as these people were unclean spiritually. These people had wrong motives or they had wrong purposes in their participation in the communion service. And as a result, Paul writes, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And so we see again that God is holy. God is concerned about the details. God is concerned not just about the details on what is on the outside, but God is always after the heart, what is going on the inside. And so as we lead people to God, we need to make sure that we are not emphasizing the externals to the neglect of the heart. God is most concerned about the heart being clean on the inside. But listen also to the further instructions God gives. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall not eat any fat from an ox, a sheep, or a goat. Also, the fat of an animal which dies and the fat of an animal torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but you must certainly not eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal from which an offering by fire is offered to the Lord, even the person who eats shall be cut off from his people. You shall not eat any blood, either a bird or animal, in any of your dwellings. Any person who eats any blood, even that person, shall be cut off from his people. Now, when we get to chapter 17, we're going to learn why they were not to eat the blood. But let's think about this idea of not eating the fat. Why weren't they to eat the fat? You may quirk an eyebrow at that idea, because I don't know about you, but I like the fat. I mean, bacon is a wonderful thing to eat, right? It's a good thing. And if you don't like bacon, you can send it all my way. I'll take care of that for you. But they weren't eating a pig, so we can't talk about bacon. But think of it this way. You understand, right, how much better, at least in my opinion, a good, juicy, fatty cow hamburger is than a lean venison burger, right? In order to make a lean venison burger good, you have to add a bunch of seasonings and all this kind of thing to make it good, in my opinion. And why is that? Because that fat provides a lot of taste. If we could say it this way, the fat is almost one of the best parts. And I think that's the reason why God said not to eat it, because the fat, the best part, was reserved for God. It was to be given to God. We saw that also in chapter 3 and verse 16, the fat is the Lord's. And so I think the principle that we can see from that is that we need to give God the best, not the leftovers. And so are you giving God the best, specifically on a Sunday morning as you come? Are you giving God the best of your attention, of your time, of your efforts? But as you read through all of these instructions that I just read from verse 19 all the way through verse 27, it could be possible that you would conclude that the meal that was eaten there, that was being shared together, was a very solemn time in which there was nothing much said out of fear of doing something wrong. You could almost come to the conclusion that it's almost like eating a meal while you're being guarded by men with guns who are going to shoot you if you do anything wrong. But that's not the idea at all. I don't want you to get that idea. Instead, I want you to see that while there were specific instructions and rules in place, this meal that they were eating together really was a celebration. Really, it was an opportunity for everyone to experience the blessings of fellowship. They were fellowshipping with their brothers and sisters. They were fellowshipping with God. This was a peace offering that was being done out of thanksgiving. It was a joyous time as they ate this meal together. But again, in the midst of this joyous time, there were limits, there were instructions in place, as we have seen. And so as we connect that to what we saw earlier in 1 John 5:3, I think it's important to understand that we need to be appreciating the guardrails which God has set up, which are for our good. As I mentioned, God didn't set up all these different rules and requirements in order to make the Israelites' lives miserable. Instead, God was doing it for their good. God was doing it to remind the people that he is God and they are not. God was doing it to help the people see their need for a Savior. God was doing it in order to help the people to understand that they needed to be holy as he is holy. They were to be set apart. They were to be unique. They were to be dedicated unto him. And so as the people walked in obedience, as the people honored the guardrails that God had set up, they would be blessed. They would be able to experience the blessings of fellowshipping with the God of the universe. And the same is true today. Again, these specific instructions in these chapters are not for us, but God has provided you and I many guardrails for our lives, which are for our good. But if you listen to the culture, even if you listen to your own emotions, you can quickly begin to think that the instructions that God has given us, God gave us to enslave us or to prevent us from really enjoying the freedom and ability to do what we want. But the truth is, when a person lives any way they want, when a person ignores the guardrails God has set up, that person is going to become enslaved to their lusts. They're going to become enslaved to their sinful desires. And even though that sin may be enjoyable in the moment, the consequences of that action, the guilt of that action is going to continue to hang over you and will not leave. No matter how hard you try to push it down, no matter how hard you try to ignore it, you know that you are still accountable to God and you will have to face him one day. Even if you attempt to deny God's existence, that's not going to solve your problem. In fact, it's only going to make it worse. And so if I'm describing you this morning, I want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who kept the law of God perfectly. Jesus came and fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus never sinned once. He was perfect. And yet, he was willing to go to the cross to die for your sins and for mine. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You can be saved from the wrath of God, spared, saved by turning to the Lord and believing on him. And when you do, you today will be able to experience the blessing of fellowshipping with God. You will be able to experience the blessing of having fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will also come to understand and appreciate the instructions and guardrails that God has set up for your good. And then with God's grace, with God's strength, you will be able to follow God's procedures, trust in God's provisions, as you encourage others' participation in the greatest adventure known to man, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. As a believer, I'd like to invite you to make our closing song, which Jake is coming to lead, Sanctuary, your prayer to the Lord. Ask the Lord to work in your heart as you live out Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Brother Jake.